Amen. Amen. It's good to be together on this Palm Sunday. We're going to be reading from Mark 11, 1 through 24. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, 1 through 24. As you find that, I do want to remind you about the Easter cards. We talked about these last week at length, so I want to remind you to have one of these or more if you've got ones that you want to share with friends. If you're thinking, but I don't know who to give this to, I really haven't that one person or whatever, please go ahead and pick up a card anyway and pray about who that might be. You know, let the Holy Spirit lead you with the card in hand toward that person that you want to invite to come with you next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, these are not cards that are sort of be stealth-like, right? You're not supposed to drop them off unnoticed. It's got a place there at the bottom saying that you've been invited by and a line for you to write your name, write your email, write a phone number. Extend that invitation to the person in such a way that says, look, if you need a ride, I'll come pick you up. Call me. I'll be glad to come get you that morning. We'll come to worship together. We'll go to a Bible study class together. I'll meet you at the door. You know, you text me when you get here. I'd love to meet you at the door so you don't have any question about where you need to go, and we'll come in and celebrate Easter together. So utilize these cards. There's more on the table there in the narthex. If you need more this week, come by the office. We'll put more in your hands. But at the very least, be praying about one person. One person that you want to extend that invitation to. I mentioned last week the gentleman at Jersey Mike's around the corner of Mini City that I extended the invitation to. This Friday when I went there to get my wrap, I'm doing that every Friday between 1 or 2 o'clock or so and hanging out with him. He shared with me how much his wife was hurting. She had had a fall, and she had some injuries on her leg, and I said, look, I want to pray for your wife. And so I look forward to next Friday going back and asking, how's your wife doing? Is she improving? I want to continue to pray for her. As well as share him. I might double him up and give him another Easter card as well. Friends, it's just an opportunity. This little thing in your hand, it's nothing more than a piece of paper, but it's a tool, right? A tool you can use to remind you, I need to invite that friend. I need to invite that coworker, that person who lives on the street that I've been thinking about for some time. I want to invite them to come and celebrate the resurrection with me. So let's again join me in the reading of Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 24. This is the story we expect to hear on Palm Sunday. But if we pay close attention, it has some parts in it that the folks who were there were not expecting to see and hear from Jesus. Beginning in verse 1. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say this. The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately. They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They told him what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Then he entered Jerusalem, went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you curse has withered. Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful on this Palm Sunday to be gathered together in worship, to shout with the disciples, Hosanna. But also, God, let us hear your word to your church today, including the ways Jesus said and did some unexpected things as he entered into Jerusalem. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what we expect on Palm Sunday is what gives rise to the name of the day. We expect the celebration that comes with Jesus and the disciples and all the crowd entering into Jerusalem. Now, you may remember that before Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he had told his disciples that he was going there, that he was going to be arrested, humiliated, and killed. The disciples, in sort of a bold moment, said, let's go with him. Let's go with Jesus. We'll go and we'll die with him. Not knowing what they were saying because they really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But putting that aside this morning, the reason we're here is to celebrate. Right? Celebration is why we're here. We're here to cover the road and cover the carpet with our palm leaves and cloaks. We're here because Jesus, the Messiah, has come to save us. That's what Hosanna means, after all. Hosanna is the shout, save us now. Blessed is the one, Jesus, who's come, the Messiah, to save our lives. Blessed is Jesus who's come to restore the kingdom of David, to renew the kingdom of Israel. Renew it to the glory of the old days, to overcome the oppression of Rome, to overcome the oppression of some of these bad leaders that have ruled over the nation. Jesus, who had healed many, was now coming in to heal the city of Jerusalem. Right? Jesus, who had performed miracles all along the way, was going to come and restore the glory of God to the great city. Jesus, who had confounded the scribes and confounded the wisest among them, was coming to teach now in the temple and turn people's hearts back to the Lord. And he was coming to welcome the least and the outcast, to lift them up, because everybody in Jerusalem was beginning to feel the least and the outcast because of the strength and power and oppression of Rome. And speaking of the Romans, they were in this moment on Palm Sunday saying to the Romans, bring it on, Rome. Right? It's time for you to go. It's time for Jerusalem and all Israel to be free from your oppression, to be free from your rule, to be free from your taxes. Which, by the way, tomorrow is April 15th. Blessed is Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, in the name of our ancestor King David, who's going to push these Romans out. Rome, you had your day, but the Messiah is here. Hosanna! He's come to save us. These expectations were building around Jesus from the first time he walked out into his public ministry. From the first time he began teaching and confounding the wise, from the first miracle that he performed, people were amazed that the Messiah is here. This is it. And now he's coming into Jerusalem. These expectations, friends, had been building actually long before Jesus arrived. Long before Jesus arrived, they had been expecting the Messiah and to come in the kind of way that this way that was ingrained in their minds, that he would come like a powerful earthly king in the tradition of earthly battles and would be victorious over everybody around him. This was the envision that they had embraced, including the disciples, including those who had been covering the road with palm branches and their cloaks. But when you read this story and you see what is happening here, especially after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, it doesn't seem like everything that Jesus says and does fit the expectations of a king entering a city. And even this parade into Jerusalem, the folks celebrating, they might be overlooking important revelations about Jesus and about what it means for him to be the Messiah and what it means for him to be the Savior. In fact, I think they might be overlooking the colt, this foal of a donkey. The animal that had never been ridden because it was too young to be ridden. It was untrained. It wasn't ready for the task, right? This was a colt, a young animal. This was not a horse that was trained for war.
But there, it seems to me if their expectations are to be met about who Jesus is, shouldn't Jesus be riding in on a majestic animal? Shouldn't Jesus be riding in on an animal that is trained for battle, that is prepared for a king? What kind of king enters a city on an animal that's never been ridden because it's too young to be ridden? What kind of king enters into a city on the foal of a donkey, surrounded by fishermen and day laborers and peasants and tax collectors and this blind beggar that he had just healed on the way into the city? Right? Where are all the foot soldiers? Where are the chariots? Where's all the gold and silver and displays of wealth that accompany a king when a king rides into a city to claim victory over that city? Something seems off here, doesn't it? This is not what you would expect from a king preparing to take control of a city and preparing to renew a kingdom. Friends, the politics of the day were politics of power. Right? The violence, the battles of the day were battles of great violence. Yet Jesus, the Messiah, comes in riding on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. It was an animal he didn't even own. He had to go borrow it from somebody else in the village. This doesn't seem to fit the expectations. It's not what you might expect. Now, it is what was prophesied, right? It was what was prophesied, and maybe what was prophesied is what some of what they were overlooking. If you look at Zechariah chapter 9, you can either turn there or just listen to this text. Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10 says this, and you heard it in the responsive reading, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." There's the sort of the fulfillment of the prophecy that we see on Palm Sunday. What does this king do? Verse 10 of Zechariah 9. "He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." There is indeed the fulfillment of prophecy here. Yes, the king is coming in triumph and in victory, but how does that king come? Humbly, riding on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. But what does this humble king do from that place of humility? Listen, in the text it said, from the humility of the colt, he defeats the chariots. From the humility of the colt, he defeats the war horses. From the humility of the colt, he breaks the battle bows. From the humility of the colt, he commands peace to the nation. He establishes dominion. This is language of kings now, right? Commanding peace, dominion, but from the humility of the colt. Not according to the world standards of power. The world standards of violence that are needed to grasp for power. And if we glance ahead in the coming week toward the cross and resurrection, we see that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that Jesus is indeed King, that he triumphs both now and forever, but not with the power and the violence of the world. He triumphs by the humility, listen, by the humility of the sacrifice of his cross to expose the power of the world as fraudulent, to expose the power of the world, to expose the violence of this world as a tool for those who are in power just grasping for more by the sacrificial gift of his life. It's certainly safe to say that in this moment of palm-waving celebration, they did not expect the cross. The eternal power of the cross was not expected because all they saw was the temporary power all around them. Friends, listen, we continue today to wrestle with what it means to worship a humble Savior, a humble King, right? A King who demonstrated the love of God through the sacrifice of a cross. All the paradigms of power all around us today are the same as they were in Jesus' day, right? The big have power over the small, the rich have power over the poor, the winner in battle gets power over the loser. And I get it, that seems to be how the world works. But the challenge you and I have in that world is to take up the humility of the cross and follow Jesus in it. We are called, listen, we are called to proclaim our complete allegiance to the king who came riding into the city on the foal of a donkey, not in the cockpit of an armored tank. And we struggle to continue to understand what does that mean to follow the humble King Jesus. It's the kind of thing, friends, that makes us a little weird in the world. It makes Christians weird in the world. And because we don't necessarily like to be weird in the world, we're tempted to play the game by the world's standards rather than by the standards of the one we proclaim as king. So perhaps we too overlook the colt, overlook the foal of the donkey. But take heart, like the call last week to Bartimaeus, take heart, and while you take heart, take a longer view. Because the humility of the king coming in on the foal of the donkey becomes the Son of Man who comes upon the clouds. Right, the Son of Man who holds the stars within his hands, the Son of Man out of whose mouth comes a two-edged sword to define righteousness and to judge the nations, the Son of Man whose face shines more brightly than the sun. As we move toward the city of God, as we move toward the eternal kingdom of God, we know by faith that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But until we get there, as we move along the way, we're called to walk in the humility of a king who came in on a donkey. The humility of one who gave his life upon the cross. So we can't overlook the contrast that Jesus on a colt provides against what the world calls power. Now let's kind of jump back into the story here and move to the next day. Right, the next day as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, right, the humility on the colt, which may have been something that they were overlooking, becomes this unexpected conversation with the fig tree and this excitement in the temple, which there's no way they can overlook that. And there's no way they could have missed what Jesus was doing with the fig tree, no way they could have missed the excitement in the temple, but neither was it what they were expecting from Jesus. Right? It became clear to me this week as I continued to think about this text and meditated on the text. It became clear to me this week that you've got to hold the fig tree story and the clearing out of the temple together in order to understand them both. Right? The cursing of the fig tree has always confused me a little bit. Why is it that Jesus cursed that tree? Especially when Mark tells us that the tree was not in season to bear figs. Why is it that Jesus cursed a tree? It wasn't supposed to have figs on it, and yet he cursed it and withered it away. Why is that? Because, friends, listen, this moment is not about the tree itself. The moment is about the people and their lack of faithfulness and their lack of response to God's movement right there in front of them with Jesus Christ. Think about the scene in the temple, right? There is a lot of activity in the temple. A lot was going on as they prepare for Passover. There in the temple, people were coming in and they were needing to change their money because they were coming from all different places around Rome and they may have had different Roman currencies. They needed to get temple currency and needed to change their money. They needed to change their money because they needed to buy animals for sacrifice. So many people traveling in couldn't bring the animals with them, so they made it convenient where they could get animals there in Jerusalem. You might even say the whole money changing and selling of animals in the temple started out as a good thing to try to serve those who are coming to celebrate Passover. But we humans, do we not have such a proclivity of taking something good and turning it into something bad? Why are we so good at that? Right? Because these folks were coming in and needed to change their money. They didn't have any other options, so the money changers could begin to take advantage of those who needed to get currency. Because they couldn't bring their animals with them, those who began to sell animals in the temple could price gouge those who were coming and need the animals. Instead of the holiness and righteousness in the temple, now we've got this greed going on. We've got this injustice toward those who needed help. And that's why Jesus says, look, Isaiah called this place a house of prayer for all nations. And then he reached into the prophet Jeremiah and says, but you guys have made it a den of robbers. You're taking advantage of these who are coming to worship. And so Jesus clearing out the temple is a condemnation of the heart of these people. Their hearts had become hard. Their hearts had become misguided. Where righteousness and holiness of God was supposed to be present, they traded that for greed and injustice against those who were in need. They were all missing the movement of what God was doing and what God especially was doing right there in front of them in Jesus. And so now we get this story of the fig tree. Did you notice in the reading of the text how the fig tree story is told in two parts with the temple in the middle of it? Right? We get the story of Jesus looking for fruit on the fig trees. He finds nothing but leaves on the tree, right? And he curses the tree and the disciples hear it. Then we get the clearing out of the temple story. And then the next day they come back and Peter sees that fig tree all withered down to its roots and points it out to Jesus. So the way in which this story is arranged forces us to keep it together. What Jesus finds is a leafy but fruitless fig tree. And listen, what he finds in the temple is a busy but worshipless temple. A leafy but fruitless fig tree further pictures the busy and active but worshipless and no righteousness and no holiness in display in the temple. And then if you kind of round out that story with Jesus' response to the disciples after they see this withered fig tree, you notice Jesus didn't tell them, friends, you got to do more. You got to have more ministry. You got to get more fruit. No, Jesus simply tells them, believe in God. Believe as you pray. Trust in God. Because the problem here is not an activity problem. Right? The problem is not about having more to do and more ministry to do. It's not about doing better ministry. Jesus didn't say, you guys need to clean up the buying and the selling in the temple. Jesus simply says, have faith in God. Because friends, their expectations were off. Right? Their expectations were misguided. This is not what they expected from Jesus. They were captivated by him. We see in verse 18 that they were spellbound by his teaching, and all the leaders began to want to kill him. But all those who came in with all that fanfare and that celebration there on Palm Sunday, they weren't expecting Jesus to curse a fig tree. They weren't expecting Jesus to come in and clear out the temple. But as soon as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he began to disrupt and disturb their notions of who he was and what he was about. What it meant for him to be the Messiah. And it wasn't what they were expecting. I think it was maybe about a year and a half ago that I watched a strange movie called Downsizing. I don't know if anybody has seen this movie with Downsizing. Matt Damon is the lead character in it, but the whole gist of the movie, when I watched the trailer, was how these people would make the decision to actually be shrunk, like turn into these tiny little people, because their little resources in the world, their struggles in the world, they would be so much enlarged by shrinking themselves, right? By shrinking themselves, they wouldn't need as much money. They wouldn't need as much. In fact, what little money they had would go this enormous large direction for them as shrunk up people. So now they could get these huge mansions, huge tiny mansions, as tiny people. They could drive these incredible fancy tiny cars. They could pay next to nothing for a tiny seat on a regular size airplane and travel all across the world. Right? So when I saw the trailer for this movie, I thought, this is interesting. It kind of seemed like it was going to be funny, because you know, often you see the funny parts of a movie in a trailer. Sometimes, unfortunately, they show every funny part in the movie in the trailer. And I thought it would be kind of this heartwarming challenge of what it means to be shrunk and overcoming the challenges, and it started out that way. Started out really funny, addressing the challenges of being shrunk down and what that meant for life. But not too long in the movie, the themes became very serious. And all these tiny people who didn't have anything when they were large had now had everything they could imagine were wrestling with greed. Because now that they could have everything, they found them wanting everything and wanting more and more. And as they wrestled with greed, they began to wrestle again with the competition with one another. And now you had those who have and those who didn't have. They were struggling with poverty and classism and racism as tiny people. And the movie led to the end where all the tiny people were sort of talking about an environmental apocalypse that was coming, and being tiny was a better way to deal with that. But none of this was what I was expecting out of the movie. I got to the end of the movie and I thought, it's not a bad movie. There were some funny parts and good parts in it, but man, that was not at all what I was expecting in that movie. Imagine you've done that as well. Have you started a movie before and you got into the movie and all of a sudden you're like, this is not at all what I was thinking this movie was going to be. You started reading a book, looked good because the cover looked good, the recommendations on the back looked good. You got into the book and you're like, this is not at all what I was thinking, right? You took a trip and you thought, I know how this trip is going to go, and then the trip took some twists and turns and it wasn't what you expected. You made a decision and you knew the decision was going to turn out with this outcome, and it didn't. Right? It didn't go as you expected it to go. We run across that all the time. And here, the humility of the colt, the cursing of the fig tree, the forceful clearing out of the temple, and ultimately where we're headed this week, friends, the humiliation and the sacrifice on the cross. This is not the way they expected things to go with Jesus. Not when they were celebrating as they walked in on Palm Sunday. And so Jesus tells his disciples, have faith in God. Have faith in what God is doing with me, with Jesus, he says. Have faith to move mountains if you need to have that. Have faith, listen, have faith beyond your expectations, because God is always doing more than we can ask or we can imagine. This is where they're being led as they move into the city. And it's where I want to challenge you on this Palm Sunday. We desperately need the Lord to disrupt and disturb our expectations, because most of the time our expectations of what God is doing or God can do is too small, or our expectations are too centered on self. What I want, what I need, what I want God to do for me, it all centers around me and myself. Sometimes we even use the language of family to cover up our selfishness. I'm going to take care of my family. I need to protect my family. My family needs, but it all centers around what I want. Our expectations are sometimes way too small. Our expectations are very often not gospel-centered. We get infected by the culture, very much so. We get infected by what others tell us we should want, and our expectations are not centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life. I've had a chance here or there to tell a little bit of the story of our family. I know Rebecca had a chance yesterday to tell a little bit of the story of our family. Listen, we weren't expecting our family to grow the way it did. That wasn't in our plans. But we said yes to God's movement in our life. And when we said yes to God's movement, this step happened and then the next step happened. And we, at one point, Rebecca and I had to come back together and say, did we mean yes when we said yes to God through all of this? Because here's another thing that's coming our way. And we said, yes, we meant yes. And the scary thing is, for Rebecca and me, we still have that yes sitting in our life. I've quit answering the question people ask, are you going to have more or more coming into your family? I've quit answering that question with, I don't know. I've just said, you know, we told God yes, so we'll leave that up to God. Now, that's just a simple example. We're trying as best we can to be gospel-centered and not me-centered, gospel-centered. Because our expectations are often too small of what God longs to do in our lives. We need Jesus-centered disruptions and disturbances to turn our eyes back to him so that we follow him with all we are and all we've got. We need Jesus sometimes to overturn tables in the church. Right? We need Jesus to help us see where we might be these fig trees with leaves on them, but no fruit. Where we might be a temple buzzing with activity, but where hearts aren't being changed, lives being transformed, forgiveness being extended one to another, sacrificial love being lived out among us for one another, for the world around us. We need Jesus to show us where we might be more interested in the way it's always been done than the way Jesus is calling us to follow him right now. So friends, on Palm Sunday,
I want to wave the palm branches, and I will. Right? I want to celebrate. Here comes Jesus, the Messiah. Hosanna, save us, Lord. Blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord. But at the same time as we celebrate, I want to allow Jesus to disrupt, allow Jesus to disturb. Because listen, I don't want to become stuck, and I don't want you to become stuck. Stuck in habits that don't please Jesus. Right, stuck in sinful attitudes toward others around us. Stuck in any kind of lukewarm complacency about our faith, where we begin to treat faith like a badge that we put on when it's convenient for us. Right, we'll put that badge on Sunday especially. Maybe some other time we'll wear that, but when it's not convenient, we'll take that badge off and put it away because we don't want to be inconvenienced. And instead of putting on what the New Testament calls clothes, these new clothes that you put on every single day and live every moment in those clothes, be stuck in any kind of lukewarm habits about my faith. I don't want to be a leafy but figless fruit tree. I don't want to have a calendar that's full of activity and a heart that is empty of faith, and a soul that seeks nothing beyond myself and beyond pleasing myself. Father, we thank you on this Palm Sunday for the celebration that took place, for the waving of the branches, for the declaration of the fulfillment of Scripture. And at the same time, God, we long in the midst of this Palm Sunday and as we move into this Holy Week to open up space for you to disturb us, for you, God, to show us where we're more concerned about things that aren't part of your expectations for us. God, none of us wants to be a leafy tree that produces no fruit. None of us wants to be, God, a temple buzzing with activity, but not focused on righteousness and holiness and love and mercy. So God, as scary as it can be, Lord Jesus, come and disturb us, disrupt us. Because not everything is what we expected. God, help us see as you are leading your disciples, as you are leading us to understand who you are, what kind of Messiah you are to be, what kind of King you are now and forever. In Christ's name, together we pray. Amen.